Day of Atonement 2009. And today is the 10th day of the 7th month of the calculated Hebrew calendar, the sacred calendar of God. So let's begin Leviticus 23, and this will tell us about today. And today is a very important day, not only for us, but also for the world. And we'll see some similarities between the Day of Atonement and events leading up to the Passover. So let's begin here, Leviticus 23, and let's pick it up in verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall afflict your souls." Now, afflict your souls means that you fast without water and food. Now, there are some certain exemptions for people who have severe medical problems. "And offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Now, we don't offer animal sacrifices, but we do offer offerings on every holy day. And being able to come together on the Day of Atonement before God, fasting, looking to Him for His help, His strength, His spirit, His love, this is a time to bring a good offering to God, to show your love and appreciation for Him, and also an understanding that as human beings, we're nothing but the dust of the earth, we're nothing but a vapor that comes and goes, or the grass that dries, or the flower that falls off, and that's the way that human life is. And when we're fasting, we realize it more than ever before. Because when we're eating and we're strong and we have water and we have plenty of everything, we never think about how much we really need these things on a day-to-day basis. Now, here's a command for this day. And in particularly, and as we will see, it tells us that you shall do no work in the same day, for it is the Day of Atonement in order to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. So no work. "For whosoever shall not be, whoever is not afflicted in that day, he shall be cut off from among his people." Now that means that God will separate him out in the midst of the people, even though he's still alive and connected with people. See, because there's a difference between those who are just people in the world, don't have the Spirit of God, don't understand the truth of God. They're cut off from God and blinded anyway. But if someone who knows the truth and does not do it, then this will happen to people again, be cut off. "And whoever does any work in that same day, the same one will I destroy from among his people." And that doesn't necessarily mean that a person has to be exterminated. There are many different ways through which people can destroy their lives through sin and neglect and all of those things. Verse 31, "You shall do no manner of work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be a Sabbath of rest." And remember, all holy days are a Sabbath. "And you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at sunset. From sunset to sunset you shall keep your Sabbath." So this is why God has given the sunset. Everyone can look out and see when the sun is set and knows when the day begins. We don't have to worry about noon. We don't have to worry about midnight. We don't have to worry about any other thing. Sunset begins and ends the day. So he wants everyone beginning their fasting, beginning the Day of Atonement at the same time as it comes to them wherever they are on the earth. So at this time, we'll go ahead and take a pause and we'll take up an offering for the Day of Atonement 2009. Now let's continue on. What I want to do is go back to Exodus 12 and we'll look at some things concerning the Passover, because people have wondered, why do we have the Day of Atonement when for those who are the first fruits of God, those who are of the church of the firstborn, why we keep the Passover and also the Day of Atonement. Well, we're going to see we keep both of them, number one, because God says so. But here's a key that's important to understand, as we will see. The Passover was for Israel to bring them out of sin, bring them out of Egypt, and to bring them to God. Now, let's look at some things here that are important to understand. We know that the first day of the seventh month is the Feast of Trumpets, and the tenth day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement has something similar to what the Passover has, but not quite exactly. And yet there's parallels which indicate to us some very important things. Now let's begin right here, Exodus 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, that's the first day, the first month, okay, this month shall be to you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. However, the calculated Hebrew calendar is figured on the Feast of Trumpets in the seventh month. So what is the difference? This is the beginning of the month for observing the holy days, and the first day of the seventh month for calculating the Hebrew calendar is to have the calendar so that it covers the whole year, so that it will be accurate in the spring for the first month and accurate in the seventh month for the Feast of Trumpets. Now then, notice what he says here, verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of the month they shall take to them, each man, a lamb for a father's house, a lamb for a house. So the tenth day of the first month was when the lamb was selected. Now we're going to see something similar for the tenth day of the seventh month for the Day of Atonement. But notice, each one was to select it for their own house. And if the household was too small, then a neighbor would combine with him. They were to keep it up until the 14th. Now, we won't go through all of that because we cover this Passover. Now, in the fall, we have the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, the first day, the 10th day, and the 15th day. For the Passover, we have the first day, we have the 10th day of selecting the lamb, and we have the 14th day for the Passover, then the 15th for the Exodus. Now, in the fall, the similarity between the 14th ends at that particular point because it begins with the Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th. So we will focus in on 1, 10, and 15. Now, what happened when the children of Israel left on the Exodus? They were free. The firstborn had been saved. All Israel had been saved, and they were on their way to meet God and to learn of God's way. Now, we will see something similar when we come to the Day of Atonement and the tenth day and the 15th, the 10th day being Atonement, the 15th being the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's when all the world will receive salvation. Here, the 15th day of the first month was the beginning of the salvation of Israel. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we also have something very important for us to understand. Let's come to John, the 12th chapter, and let's see where Jesus himself, and you'll have to follow that in harmony, as it's all broken down by the flow of events chronologically. Let's come to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and this is actually where God selected Jesus. Now you see, no man could select the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. But when was he selected for the crucifixion? Well, that was on the Sabbath. Just like when the children of Israel selected the Lamb on the 10th day of the first month, that was likewise on a Sabbath. Now let's read it here. Let's begin in John 12, and let's come to verse 20. John 12 and verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among them who had come up to worship at the feast. And these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, Sir, we desire to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Now it's very interesting when you go through and you analyze how Jesus answers. He really doesn't answer their particular question, but he answers with a meaning that covers many, many different things. So always keep that in mind. Verse 23, But Jesus answered them, saying, The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. They only asked to see him. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, in a parable, he was talking of himself. He was that grain that was to die and be put into the earth so that the fruit of the new covenant and those coming into a relationship with God would be granted through upon repentance and baptism of the Holy Spirit. And hence they would be on their way to salvation. So he says, verse 25, The one who loves his life shall lose it. That is in this world. The one who hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Now, how are we to hate ourselves if we are to love our neighbors as ourselves? Well, it's this way. We are to hate the sinful nature that we have, so that we can understand or realize that must be eliminated and replaced by the operation of the Holy Spirit and conversion. So this is why you can put in your notes there Luke 14 and verse 26. That if you come to Christ, you have to forsake everything. And so likewise, in order to save the world, Jesus had to forsake everything to become that perfect sacrifice. But as we know, and here's the difference between Passover and the Day of Atonement. The Passover, the Christian Passover, applies to those that God has called and has blinded the rest of the world. And as we will see, Atonement answers the question, how is God going to solve the problem of blinding all the rest of the world and cutting people off from salvation when, as we will see during the last great day, he desires all men to be saved? So you'll have to wait for the last great day to understand that. But all of God's plan is revealed by his Sabbath and holy days. And the one who hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If anyone will serve me, let him follow me. That's why one of the greatest sins among the ministry of God and the ministers in the world is that they don't teach people to follow Christ and have the relationship with Jesus Christ that they need, and the relationship with God the Father, so that they can be blessed with God's Spirit, grow in grace and knowledge. They follow a man. You see, everyone has to follow Christ. all the teachers, elders, ministers, deacons, everyone in the church. Christ is the head of the church. He is to rule in our lives with His Spirit. So we're to follow Him. Yet there are some people who say, well, you don't have to pay attention to a lot of the New Testament because that was for the Jews. However, since we're Gentiles, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and we can select out of there everything that applies to the Gentiles, and anything that applies to the Jews, we don't have to be bothered with. And so that's how they ignore the teachings of Jesus. How can they get away with this? If anyone, it doesn't say if any Jew, it says if anyone will serve me, let him follow me. Do as he did. Keep the days he kept. Grow in grace and knowledge and have the mind of Christ and the Spirit of God so that you can have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's how you follow Christ. And you follow Christ from the day you're converted until the day you die or the day you're changed at the resurrection. And so you see, another thing we need to, since we're talking about life and death here at this point, when you are baptized, you are co-joined into the death of Jesus Christ. Then you're raised out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life. So your faithfulness to the end and your death at the end of your life, be it soon or be it late, that seals and finalizes you're part of the new covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus said, the one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. That's how we do it. And the death of a saint is precious in the eyes of God. So therefore, it's precious in the eyes of God because the covenant for that individual, beginning with baptism and receipt of the Holy Spirit, has been finalized with their death, which they pledged when they were baptized. So that finalizes it. And part of the operation of God, so that we can eventually be one with God in the kingdom of God as spirit beings, is that this flesh must die. So when someone dies in the faith, as Paul said, we're not to grieve like the rest of the people because we know the truth. And all who die, the next instant of their thought, die after dying in the faith, will be what? Resurrected as spirit beings and being carried off by the angels to the sea of glass. So all of that, when you take the rest of the Bible and apply it here, that's what he's talking about. But notice, he's making a point with it, because not only do individuals have to do this, but Jesus himself had to do this. He had to follow the Father, be faithful unto death, and the most excruciating death through the Passover events. So he says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this very purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Now then something startling happened. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Now that covers two things. One, the death of Christ. Two, the resurrection of Christ. Now this is when God the Father personally selected Jesus for the Passover lamb on the 10th day of the first month. Then the people standing there who heard it said, it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but because of you. so that you would know that he was chosen on that day. So he says, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to myself. But he said this to signify by what death he would die. Now notice it's very interesting here. Verse 31, let's read that again. Now is the judgment of this world, everything concerning the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That Satan the devil, who is the prince of the power of the air, who is deceiving the world, who is the god of this world. Now, since the judgment has come upon him, why has he not been removed? That is answered in the Day of Atonement. Because as we will see, going through the ritual of the Day of Atonement, the world and even the children of Israel could not, and even the high priest could not tell the difference between Satan as God of this world and God as the true God. See, the whole world's blinded. They don't know who the true God is. Now, let's come back here to the book of Leviticus again, and let's come back to Leviticus 16. And let's go through it and see the parallels. Because here we are, we've already had the Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the seventh month. Now, the tenth day of the seventh month, which is the Day of Atonement, and it says right here in verse 29, Leviticus 16, and it shall be a statute forever to you. In the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger who is living among you. For on that day, an atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, so that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now let's stop and ask a question. Moses qualified for the first resurrection. All the house of Israel didn't. So in order for God to deal with them, because they're blinded, because every time they left an obedient judge or king, they went right into apostasy and sin and Satan worship, sun worship, Ashtaroth worship, and the whole thing. And the whole world has been given over to that. And only those that God reaches down and draws and calls is plucked out of that system. All the rest are there. So likewise with Israel. They couldn't tell. The priest couldn't tell. So likewise with the world. The world can't tell who the true God is as differentiated from Satan, who's the God of this world. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 2, Leviticus 16. And the Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron your brother that he does not come in, that he does not come at all times into the sanctuary within the veil that's before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, so that he does not die. And I will appear in a cloud over the mercy seat. Then he shows how he's to come in with his offering, the holy garments. And then he was to take sin offerings and burnt offerings, verse 5, a bullock for himself for his sin offering. Now, verse 7 is a very strange ritual, and one that without the New Testament, and in particularly without the book of Revelation, you cannot understand its interpretation. So let's go on. He shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots on the two goats, one for the Lord, one for Azazel. And Azazel is another name for Satan. and also a name for the wilderness where Satan abides. Verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it for a sin offering. Now that's to take care of the sins of the children of Israel. They have their sins forgiven, cleansed, rather, through this operation. And God will deal with them for another year. Now then, notice what had to happen with the other goat. But on the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it and sent away into the wilderness for Azazel. Now, why would God do this? We know that the sin offering which was slain and the blood sprinkled on the altar, etc., represented a type of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But why the live goat? And why was it sent into the wilderness? Well, the answer lies in this. The world and people, and even the high priest here, could not tell the difference between the true Savior and Satan. So God had to make the choice. And when it comes to the finality of this, as we'll see in just a little bit, the symbolism of removing the live goat represents Satan, who is a spirit being who does not die. That's why in the book of Revelation we will see he is bound in the abyss. All right. So this is what was done. Then the man who took the goat for Azazel into the wilderness, he had to come back and wash his clothes, wash himself and his garments and so forth. And then he could enter back into the camp. The burnt offerings, the sin offerings, and the goat for the sin offering were all taken outside the camp and burned. Skin, intestines, dung, and everything. Now later when they had the temple in Jerusalem, you have the temple here on the Temple Mount, then you have the Valley of Kidron, then you have the Mount of Olives. Well, up on the Mount of Olives, near the top, where they could look straight into the temple area, they would have a priest watching down into the ceremony for the Day of Atonement. And he was the attendant at what was called the Mifkad altar. Now, the Mifkad altar was the altar without the camp where all the sin offerings and all the skin and everything were burned. And so he was the one then who would administer all of the things brought to him by the different Levites of the, you know, the skins and the entrails and everything. And all of that would burn outside the camp. Now, let's look at a parallel here. Let's see the fulfillment of this. Let's come to Revelation 20 first. Revelation 20. Then we will see the fulfillment of this with Christ. And why, then, the goat that pictures Christ for the Day of Atonement in prophetic fulfillment actually means this. This is when God will remove Satan the devil. Let's come back here to Revelation 20. All right. Revelation 20. And then, beginning on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the millennial reign of Christ, that brings salvation to the whole world. But in order to remove the blindness, in order to remove the false god, you've got to get rid of Satan the devil. He's got to be bound. Just like with us. Though we have our sins forgiven every day when we ask for forgiveness, Is Satan still in the world? Is he still out there after us? Yes. Does he still have the world captive? Yes. Well, the truth is, God cannot and will not bring salvation to the world until Satan has been removed. Cannot happen. That's the timing of God's plan. Now let's see the fulfillment of taking the goat for Azazel into the wilderness. Some people have said, oh, well, because the sins are put upon him, that must mean that that's another type of Christ going to heaven. Well, two things are wrong with that. Number one, you have to have a animal sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. Number two, you must have Satan removed in order to get rid of the author of sin. And all sin rests back upon Satan the devil, because he's the instigator of it, the father of lies, and sinned and rebelled and took a third of the angels with him in his rebellion. So Satan and the demons must be removed. And also, the sons of God must be spirit beings to rule and reign with Christ before salvation can come to the earth. Now let's pick it up here after the last battle of Armageddon, Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Then he cast him into the abyss and locked him up and sealed the abyss over him so that he could not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a short season. Well, you have to come to day 7 of the Feast of Tabernacles for the rest of the story as to why that. But you see, the millennium does not begin until Satan is removed. That's going to take away the covering of the blindness. That's going to take away the sin. That's going to take away the deception. That's going to take away all of those things from the world. And so that's why it happens this way. Now, then they will have the sacrifice of Christ applied to them. Let's come to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. See, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ does not apply to the world. Yet, it will at the set time. It applies to the church now. So when it comes time for it to be applied to the world, then what we read of here in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and what happened with the operation of Christ when he ascended and was accepted by God the Father as a sin offering, then salvation will be open to the whole world through Christ. Satan will be removed. There will be no guesswork involved. Now let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 1, Hebrews 9. Truly then, the first tabernacle also had ordinances of worship in an earthly sanctuary, for the first tabernacle, which is called holy, was furnished, in which were placed both the lampstand and the table and the loaves of showbread, and behind the second veil was a tabernacle called the Holy of Holies, containing a golden censer and ark of the covenant, which was overlaid on all sides with gold, and which was the golden jar containing the manna and the rod of Aaron that had sprouted in the tablets of the covenant. And arching over above were the cherubim of glory, spreading their wings over the mercy seat, concerning now which is not the time to expound in detail. Now with these things prepared in this manner, the priest entered into the first tabernacle at all customary times in order to perform the services, and that was to offer incense, that was to light the candles, etc. But the high priest enters alone into the second tabernacle once a year. That's on the Day of Atonement. Now, I want you to think of the contrast between that and what has been given to us. What has been given to us is we have access to God any minute of any day so that our prayers can come up into the Holy of Holies in heaven above. That's why it's a greater covenant. That's why it is a greater way. That's why God only calls a few now. But after Satan has been bound, then this will apply to all human beings. Salvation will be universal. That's what this world needs, and that's why we've been called. But the high priest enters alone into the second tabernacle once a year, not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins that the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit signifying this, that the way to the holiest has not been made manifest while the first tabernacle is still standing. God destroyed it. Now let's also understand something very important that we'll cover during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is this. In the beginning, with Adam and Eve, he was dwelling with them in the Garden of Eden, no temple. In Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, there's no temple there, but God the Father and the Lamb are the light of it. So all of this temple thing was temporary. But let's understand something. God destroyed it twice. 586 B.C. and 70 A.D. because of the sins of the people and their rejecting God, because they were blinded and could not tell the difference between Satan the devil and the true God. That's why he has to be removed. Now, let's finish off here and then we'll go to John the 8th chapter and we'll see something very interesting, which is a symbol for the present time, verse 9, in which both gifts and sacrifices are being offered that are not able to perfect the one performing the service as pertaining to conscience. And that's the whole operation of the New Testament. Just going to the temple and offering a sacrifice for your sin does not change your heart and mind. It only cleansed you and all Israel to be accepted by God at the temple, because that's where God met them. He put his presence in the temple, and their access to God was only to the temple. Now we have access to the temple in heaven above, directly to God the Father and Jesus Christ. So he says, verse 10, these services consist only of meat and drink offerings and various washings and physical ordinances imposed until the time of the new spiritual order. But Christ himself has become high priest of the coming good things. New covenant, and on into the salvation of the world later on. Through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by human hands, that is, not of this present physical creation. And so, let's go back and see an example here. Let's finish this off first, then we'll go back and finish it off. Come down to verse 14, concerning animal sacrifices and the sprinkling of their blood. Verse 14, to a far greater degree, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, shall purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, you need to understand this. Every thought that you have, whether good or evil, without the Spirit of God and without the cleansing of the Spirit of God, are works that are evil or dead works, which do not purify the conscience, although you may do some good things. Now, how do you understand that? Very simple. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you do not have the power to be converted and have the law of sin and death removed from you by the washing of the water of the Word, and the law of death being enacted when you die, dying in the faith, seals and finishes that covenant with God. Cleanses the conscience. Verse 15. And for this reason, he's mediator of the new covenant in order that through his death, which took place for the release of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's what it's for. Now let's go back and let's come here to John the 8th chapter and let's prove a point. There were those who claimed to be Jesus' disciples. There were those who said they believed in him. And Jesus told them that they were not of him, but of their father the devil. And where did this take place? Right at the temple in Jerusalem. So let's pick it up here. Let's come to verse 31, John 8. Therefore, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. Now notice, they said, oh, we believe. Oh, yes, look at this man does miracles. He's a wonderful man. Oh, let's follow him. Now then, Jesus gave them a test. Everyone's going to have a test. If you say, oh, I believe in Jesus, you may not pass the test, and if you don't, the devil's going to come and take out of your heart what was put in there. All right? So verse 31 now. Therefore Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So you've got to, number one, know the truth and know Jesus and understand about his sacrifice, and the truth shall set you free. Now notice their answer. They weren't converted, though they believed in him. Good lesson for everyone who said, well, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. And you're never baptized. You never received the Holy Spirit. False conversion, not true, a lie. Notice also you have to continue in his word, keep the commandments and all of that sort of thing. All right. So here's their answer. They were relying on who they were. They said to him, we are Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to anyone. What do you mean by saying, you shall become free? Now notice how he answers. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a servant of sin. And that comes from Satan, the devil. Let's go to the next track, please.